I began this morning with a letter from Paul encouraging the church in Thessalonica and thanking them for their faithfulness to the gospel, and especially holding up the way that they were growing in love for one another and the things they were able to do. And now another letter. 2004, to the congregation of MCC Austin, from the board of directors and the treasurer. MCC Austin is currently in a precarious financial position. And because you are leaders of our congregation, I wanted to inform you first of exactly what we are facing. You've been among our most faithful and dedicated members in giving of your time, your talents, and your money. And we appreciate all that you've done and will continue to do. And it's because of your dedication that we're now reaching out to you in the hope that you will work with us in finding solutions during this critical period. 2004. The letter goes on. As you are aware, MCC Austin has struggled financially since we arrived at Freedom Oaks. And although many positive things have happened and we've been slowly making progress and working ourselves into a more secure financial position, we simply have not moved forward enough. We still have extremely high levels of debt, approximately $100,000 in personal notes to congregation members, and bond payments of over $10,000 a month. We're still paying large monthly payments for our heating and cooling system and our sound system. And these are only some of the debts and expenses that we're still facing in addition to our ongoing operational experiences. In italics, the reality is that our giving levels have not kept pace with our financial commitments and our cash is nearly depleted. To help you understand where we are, I want to provide you with some key numbers from the first 4 months of the year. In January, the congregation adopted a monthly budget of $41,399. For the first four months of this year, January through April, our actual monthly expenses have averaged $35,884. But during this same month, our income has averaged $28,900. We have some additional income from bingo and fundraising activities, but even with the additional income, we are facing a deficit of over $4,500 each month. As we went into May, the finance team was hopeful that we would have a strong month of giving and that with the upcoming implementation of plans by the stewardship team, our financial situation would slowly start to rebound. However, after two Sundays of extremely low offerings, we are now facing the reality that we have reached a crisis stage. We are going into the summer months when we historically face a downturn in our offerings. We have about $8,000 worth of unpaid bills plus payroll of approximately $10,000 remaining for May. Our bank balance is below $20,000. Now that you've had the numbers that tell our story to this point, we want to ask for your assistance. We will hold a meeting on Thursday evening, May 20th, 2004 at 7 p.m. in the church for us to brainstorm solutions to our immediate needs and our longer-term needs. If you can attend this meeting, please do so. We need your ideas, your suggestions, and your thoughts. In addition to your input at the May 20th meeting, please prayerfully evaluate your personal financial situation to determine if you might make an additional gift or if you're in a position to make a lump sum payment of your tithes. And finally, please pray for the board and for the church that we might make wise decisions in this time of crisis and that we will listen carefully to God's message for us during this time. this congregation has pulled together in the past when times have been grim, and we believe that with God's guidance, we will be able to do so again. The bottom line on that financial report was that in addition to our mortgage on our land and buildings, the church owed over $300,000 in other debt. That was a tough meeting. How many of you were there? It's like about 5 or 6. People were emotional, many frightened. Some suggested that others didn't have enough faith that God would provide. Others that they had their head in the clouds and were ignoring reality. And we came out of it. By the grace of God, I think there were three things basically at the heart. Number one was being brutally honest about the problem. Number two was commitment to living within our means. And three was the commitment to grow in the spiritual practice of generosity in our stewardship. And since then, we've enjoyed many years of solid financial health. It's been pretty amazing, really. And another letter, July 2022. Dear friends, we're sending a sincere thank you today specifically for your financial support of our church, and we hope you experience joy and blessing through your giving. You've heard consistently from us over the last 18 months that our financial situation is complex right now. Because of additional COVID giving at the onset of the pandemic in 2020, two payroll protection grants that totaled approximately $70,000, and a few other unexpected one-time gifts, we find ourselves with a very healthy bank balance. Our board has used a small portion of these reserves to make careful and strategic investments to position us to come out of COVID stronger than ever. This is all wonderful, but there's another side to that. COVID has impacted us dramatically. Prior to COVID, 220 people worshiped with us each weekend in our sanctuary on Saturday night and two Sunday services. Currently, we average between 90 and 100 in one worship service. Prior to COVID, we regularly exceeded our budget needs of $42,000 per month. For the first 6 months of 2022, our giving is $40,778 below our budget number. That $40,000 deficit is not startling when it's subtracted from an unusually high bank balance, but it is concerning when we acknowledge that we can only sustain that kind of shortfall for 20 months. This is not a call for you to give more, though some of you will find a way to do that. This is simply a sharing of information so that you are not caught unaware and so that you can begin praying earnestly for this situation. If you have questions, or even better, if you have ideas, we'd love to hear from you. In the meantime, keep trusting that God, who has begun a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it. This is not a call to give more. This is not a sermon about giving more. This is not a stewardship plea. This is facing our challenges head on. And as you prepare your hearts and minds for how you personally would like to enter into this challenge with us, I want to tell you what my challenge has looked like for the last few months. Let me start by reminding you about Judy Cowan standing up over there in the Cowan Center, in the Chrysalis Center. It's Cowan Hall, the Chrysalis Center. And telling us that every time there's a boulder in our path, we can consider it a stumbling block or a stepping stone? I've been thinking about Judy a lot. She would be very disappointed to know that for every stepping stone, I see 10 stumbling blocks. She'd forgive me, but she'd be disappointed. And she would let me know it. Here's what I told our board when we had a special meeting last month. It is not my job to tell you what to do, but it is my job to lead you when I believe I have glimpsed what God is calling us to or asking us to do. I broke my struggle into two pieces. It seemed to me before I could come up with a plan, before I could come up with an approach, I had to know what the real issue was. And I couldn't decide if it was this issue or this issue. I couldn't decide if A, this is a really challenging time and I need to rally the troops. Can I ask more for you, from you? Do we cut? Do we cut staff? Do we cut pay? What do we do? Is this just a challenging time? Or is this a new reality? With our formerly 375 member, 230 people worshiping each weekend, $500,000 budget that we made every month, are those days gone? For a church of 150 members and 100 in worship each week and a budget $100,000 less than that. Let me continue to be honest with you. When we've faced challenges before, I've lost lots of sleep and sometimes weight, which wasn't so bad. When we've faced challenges before, I've lost lots of sleep. I didn't lose so much sleep this time. Because all those other times, I have looked at what we're facing and I have thought, is this a result of a failure of leadership? Should I, as your leader, have done something different or something more or something less or something other? Is that why we're struggling? But I could sleep this time because it's a global pandemic. It's impacted everyone. And it's not about the choices I make or our board makes or we make. It's a global pandemic. And I rested a little easier. And then two things happened. One, I talked to my pastor colleagues in MCC like I do every week. And one of the things they're completely faithful about saying is the world still needs us. The world still needs Troy Perry's vision. Yeah, I believe it. I've said it. I know it. And then Reverend Coates died. Let me read you his obituary as shared by his family. Reverend Coates went home to be with his Lord and Savior on September 27th. He was the son of Robert Coates and Connie Coates. He graduated from Kempsville High School and went on to attend and attain degrees at Eastern Mennonite College, Virginia Wesleyan University, University of North Carolina, and a Master's of Divinity degree from Harvard Divinity School. He had a life-changing experience at 10 years of age when he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and from that moment on, he studied and served the Lord Jesus. He served in many avenues of ministry and service to his Lord, including pastoring and hospital chaplain. He loved and pastored a church in Bellevue, Florida for several years. He was a pastor, a counselor, a son, a brother, an uncle, a friend, and he was deeply loved. He was the Son of the Most High God, and though we who are left behind are saddened at his homegoing, we know that he is in his Lord's presence, praising his Lord Jesus, completely well, completely happy, completely whole. His homegoing was unexpected for us, but Father God has a perfect plan and purpose for each of us. We trust him, and we trust his love. There will be a celebration of life Saturday, October 8th, at Providence Friends Church. In lieu of flowers, donations may be sent to Providence Friends Church in his name. Reverend Coates was an MCC pastor, but his family didn't want you to know that. So it was left to his friend to write this obituary. I've just learned of the death of Reverend Coates. He was a gentle, loving soul who showed me a few things about how to be comfortable in one's own skin. He had a gift for seeing past the baggage we all carry to the holiness within and then help you see it more clearly in yourself. His ministry of radical love and inclusion was a blessing to many. The role of the prophet is to be a spokesperson for God, casting a vision of God's dream for the world and calling the people into it. For my gentle friend, the prophet in pink tennis shoes, that wasn't a matter of hellfire and brimstone. He did it one cup of coffee, one plate of fish and chips, one conversation at a time. He knew that fear wasn't what drove holy behavior and holy relationships. Love did. Rest in peace and rise in glory, dear friend. May light perpetual shine upon you. And I hope it's a beautiful shade of pink. We are needed to write those obituaries. The truth about the lives of those of us who live outside the margins. We need to exist so all of those people, all of us, and yes, I mean all of us, not just L's, G's, B's, T's, Q's, but straight and asexual and confused, and I don't even want to talk about it. And every kind of ally. We are needed. Our building is not needed, but this faith community is needed, right? We can be us anywhere, in a borrowed church, in a strip center, in a bar, in a nursing home. We have been before. And then this happened. I had to pick up some things at the local HEB, and I was in a hurry. Hang on. I had to pick up some things at the local HEB here in Austin, Texas, and I was in a hurry. But as I walked towards the door, I passed this table where a woman had some beautiful handmade craft items. And I couldn't resist. I mean, it's getting close to Christmas and everything, and I stopped at the table, and her work was exquisite. It was beautiful. And I said, I am so sorry. I don't have time to stop. Do you have a website? Yeah, I have a website, but you can't purchase from there. Oh, I hate that. But this is really remarkable. And she told me how everything she creates, she makes a mold, and then she makes one, and then she gets rid of the mold. I was just getting ready to run on, and I saw a pamphlet on the corner of her table, and the pamphlet said, the Ruth Program. And I saw the picture of two women on the front. And I'm like, what can that be? It must be biblical. And I said, can you tell me about that? I'm really interested in that. And she said, yes. It's a program we have. So for younger women who are experiencing hardship and can't afford rent or their own place to live, and older women who have a place to live but can't completely take care of themselves, we find the two, match them up. The younger woman has a place to live. The older woman has someone to buy groceries and take care of light housekeeping, and it's pretty amazing. I said, that is amazing. That sounds like exactly the kind of thing our church would want to get behind. She said, well, you can donate even if you don't have time to buy any of the crafts. You can donate. I said, I would love to donate. So I donated. And then I was thinking, have you heard about Rebels for Humanity? No, what's that? I said, well, it's an organization that takes food out to the homeless, but especially they're looking for those who are formerly incarcerated and all, because often they're committing crimes to get back to prison, to have a place to sleep and a shower and food, and we're partnering with them, and we made this shower truck, and she's like, well, who are you and what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor at a church in South Austin. She said, I come to churches. I said, that would be great. You can come. She said, yeah, and I don't have to bring the jewelry or anything. I can just come and talk about the program. I said, great. Do you have a card? She said, yes. And she gave me a card. She said, do you have a card? I said, yes. I took out my card. And on the way from here to here, I said, just so you know, our church is primarily LGBT. And she said, I said, what is going on? She said, you are not living in the will of God. I said, I assure you, we are living in the Word of God, and I preach the gospel from the Bible, and we love our neighbors. You are not living in the will of God. It says so. It says so in the Bible. Have you read Romans? I said, yes, I have read Romans. And I did what I've literally never done in my life. I said, have you been to seminary? She said, no, I don't need to go to seminary. I know what the Bible says. I said, did you know that the word homosexual wasn't even introduced into the Bible interpretations, translations until the 1950s, because it's a made up word? Oh, I know all about making up words. People are making up words all the time. I said, have you read the Bible in Greek? She said, no, I haven't read the Bible in Greek. I don't need to read the Bible in Greek. I knew I needed to get out of there. So I said, I pray that God blesses your ministry to overflowing. And I left. We are needed. We need to exist so that all of us have this place where we hear the whole gospel, the full gospel of the truth. We are needed. I've grown up a little bit in the last 6 months. Let me tell you how all this has come together for me. Since I became your senior pastor almost 15 years ago, I have been thinking about how do we grow the church, not because numbers matter, but because more people need to have the good news message that's offered here. More people need the strength and the love of this community, even in Austin, Texas, as I learned at the HEB. And what was guiding me was something I learned through seminary and other work. What was guiding me was something called the hedgehog principle. Now, Jim Collins wrote about that in his book, Good to Great. What's the hedgehog principle? Well, if you know anything about hedgehogs, you know they don't do much. But what they do is they roll themselves into a little ball that's spiky all around, right? So if any kind of predator comes after them, they don't put off a bad smell, they don't hiss, they don't have venom, they don't, you know, try to explain to them why they wouldn't make a good choice. They roll into their little hedgehog ball and they roll into their little holes. And they do it over and over and over because that's the thing they do best. And I thought that was a very good approach to growing, to do it, find what we do best and do it. And I decided what we do best is progressive theology. We ask questions. We don't mind your questions. We invite your questions. We talk about real life events. We're not just cloistered away here in our little worship community. We'll take it on. I probably should have understood this sooner, but let me tell you where I went wrong in that approach. We share the good news of God's love for all people. We do progressive theology as well as any church in this city. We don't have the budgets of all of them. We don't have the staffs of all of them, but we provide worship experiences and service opportunities and rock solid theology. That's what we do better than anybody. That's not the truth. You can throw a stone downtown and hit three progressive churches in Austin. They are talking about solving immigration and Black Lives Matter and reproductive justice, just like we do. And if one of those churches is Methodist and one of those churches is Catholic, then two of the three will tell you that if you are LGBTQ, their progressiveness does not include you. What do we do better than anywhere else? What did we never have to vote on, split on, debate? That God loves us just the way we are created. So here's the thing. In case there is any doubt in your mind which of those two I chose, this is a tough time and I am rallying the troops. Can we be uprising anywhere? Of course we can. But we need to be uprising here. We need to figure out how to get through this tough time so that we can be uprising here on this sacred ground, our ground, where we make the decisions about what is welcome here and who is welcome here and how we feel safe here. And we need to stop hunkering down here in our safety and do what Jesus asked us to do from the very beginning, which is to go into the world and spread that good news. It should start here in this church without walls. And every day, and every week, and every month, somebody will say, thank God that the people at Uprising didn't sit back in their own comfort and safety and worship God, that instead they decided it was time to take that message out so that people like me could hear it, maybe for the first time. I'm going to jump up on every one of those stones. Some of them will make me stumble, but most of them will help me step up, and some of them will help us fly. Amen.